Amen. You may be seated. We move expeditiously into our discourse and dissertation this morning. Last week I had passed out to you a document, Can Salvation Be Eternal Other Than in Eternity? I'd like for you to pull that out if you've still got it. You may have a few pages left. No. As we espouse this great doctrine, amen. Hallelujah. I've got a few copies here. The little woman is the designated reader this morning. The Scripture Doctrine of Regeneration. For the last 2.5 months, we have been discoursing to you the eternal workings of God on behalf of His elect. Unfortunately, this is a work that has been placed in the hearts and the minds and the mindsets of God's people by the teaching that is basically position this glorious blessing in the sphere of time. And this is why we have so many denominations and so many different doctrines concerning salvation and how one is saved. Mm-hmm. Here we have been endeavorance to convey to you the fact that these glorious blessings of salvation should be viewed in their eternal application. That is, God's first work was salvation.
First.
He saved you before He ever made you. Amen. Now, there are some that are going to militate against that. Even those that teach sovereign grace, the sovereign grace of God in election to salvation, place these glorious workings of God in time and usually tied to something that you do. In other words, God, in saving you, He's responding to you, accepting Him, to you inviting Him to your heart. And this is how it is basically presented, as though the work of salvation is actually God basically doing something in response to what you do. In other words, God cannot save you unless you let Him, unless you ask Him to, unless you invite Him into your heart. Amen. So, actually, in this dispensation, which is the dispensation of grace, that is so paradoxical, especially if you're going to sign on to the fact that God chose Israel. Mm-hmm. Amen. Israel didn't choose God. Yet, when we go over here in the grace dispensation, God all of a sudden it's become a wallflower waiting for us to come and ask Him to dance. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. It's all backwards. Amen. That's amen. God is not a responder. God is an initiator. Everything that happens as a result of His initiation. And so we had moved down in our document, we had moved to a section last week. We had, as I said, we had passed out a document. It's just a 2-page document. Actually, the document is more than 2 pages, but we only gave 2 pages of it. Can salvation be eternal other than in eternity? Hopefully, we'll be able to get that passed out to you before the day is over. Having some technical difficulties with our copy machine. But we'll begin in our normal course of Scripture, which is found in Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. I want you to turn to that. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Elder Liberman is our designated reader. Again. Well, Elder, I want you to start at verse 1, go down through verse 8. That's in the King James, and if you have another translation, that's fine. Here at the Grace Gospel Church, our normal format is we read from King James, just choosing the King James. Some of the other translations are certainly adequate, but we don't stop there. We go into the Greek to the Greek writings and the Greek texts, that which has been extracted directly from copies of the manuscript. All right, we'll begin in the verse 1, chapter 3. Everyone has to say amen.
Amen.
All right, read.
Titus chapter 3, beginning with the first verse.
Mm-hmm.
Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men.
Mm-hmm.
For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another.
Uh-huh.
But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration.
By washing regeneration.
And renewing of the Holy
Spirit. Renewing Holy Spirit. Verse 6.
Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Now, when we get to the Greek text, you're going to notice some better correlating, because as you read verse 5 and 6, it looks like there's some sequences here. There are sequences in the manifestation aspect of a thing being revealed, but there are not sequences as far as the eternal work of God. There are no sequences in eternity. Amen. God act, and the act is one decree. Amen. And here, as we view this, we must somehow get around what how the translators have it outlaid here. Verse 6 reads, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, I should say. Verse 7.
That being justified by his grace,
uh-huh,
we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
All right.
This is a faithful saying. And
well, let's stop there for the sake of time this morning. I like for you to take your Greek Bibles. Take your Greek Bibles, and those of you who have them, those that don't, listen very intently as we look into the essence of what we have basically before us. Elder, I want you to focus on verses 5, 6, and 7. Read it very slowly, and let us pay close attention to the writings therein. All right? Those that have your Greek text, look closely. Those that do not have it, listen intently. All right, Elder, read.
Titus 3, 5, Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Not by works in righteousness, which did we, but according to the of him mercy, he saved us through washing of regeneration and renewal spirit.
Mm-hmm. Renewal spirit, a renewal and washing generation. It was not by works. The best case for that is to take the work of regeneration out of time.
Yes.
In eternity. In eternity, the only one that was around was God.
Yes.
And if you were not around, then that makes it a moot point as to whether you participated in it.
Amen.
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 Huh? So, it is not by works of righteousness. It is true that we have no righteousness, and our works could never result in righteousness, but also a stronger argument to mitigate that would be that it occurred in eternity. Amen. Washing, regeneration, renewal, Holy Spirit.
Yes.
All eternal workings. Amen. Which evinces the fact that this is something that God did alone.
Yes.
All by himself.
Glory.
Without anyone around. Amen. This is the action of the real action. This is when you were saved. Now, most of us think that we were saved, and someone asks you, when were you saved? You give them a certain date. And that's actually the testimony of when you come to a realization that God had saved you. Amen. Not when you were saved, but when you realized what God did for you in eternity. And so, our view and our focus must be in the eternal realm. All right, let's go read. Did you read verse 7 yet? All right, go ahead, Elder.
Verse 6. Which he shed on us richly through Jesus Christ, the Savior of us.
Now, when? When did he do it? When somebody said, the moment I believe. No. Somebody said, at Calvary 2000, no. These are manifestations. When did he do it? Amen. He did it in eternity. When you look at the grammar here, you see all of these aorist implications. Aorist tense means it's a past completed action. When you say something is already done, the next question is when. Amen. Hopefully and prayerfully, as we discourse this, this will become indelibly impressed into our minds, amen, inculcated into our spirits, to have the confidence that this salvation is a done deal.
Yes.
Amen. It's not, you're not on your way to heaven. You're my Lord. Hallelujah. From the foundation of the world,
Lord,
the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
Amen. Before you were ever encapsulated in these depraved bodies in manifestation, amen, God's Son positioned you in the body of Christ in the eternal realm.
Glory.
Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he has chosen you, or elected you, before the foundation or before the creation of the world. Amen. So this was an eternal act. Some say, well, that just means that God planned it. No. Amen. Here you have the aorist tense is there. And of course, if it's an infinitive, someone said, well, we should put to be there and should never be. Amen. In this case, amen, it absolutely gives the insight of God working in eternity. As you look at the entire chapter, first chapter of Ephesians, it is an eternal work. It is God working in eternity. Amen. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. Isn't it great to know that God not only planned it, but he did it. He completed it. It's a, my God. And if he did it, it is complete. And if he did it in eternity, that's what makes it so secure.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Amen. I want you to take one of the documents that we passed out. I want to kind of go through it. We touched on it last week. Amen. This is from a document that we'll basically that we have gleaned from my study and put it in writing here at the Grace Gospel Church. We put everything in writing. Amen. Can salvation be eternal other than in eternity? And here our statement is that the majority of Christendom has historically resisted and even adamantly militated or fought against the actualization of an individual's salvation in the eternal sphere. They do this in favor of teaching that it is activated in time. And once you place it in time, and you place the activation in time, then they come up with some catalyst. Here they teach that the catalyst is some active initiation or some passive response of it. And so the teaching is that you cannot receive it unless you ask for it, unless you consent to it. Amen. That God is not holding nobody down, tying them up and save them against their will. What they fail to realize is that the depraved nature does not allow us, amen, to make a decision, even if it was in time. But here, let us look at the question, can it be eternal other than in eternity? The basic principle in assessing the point of salvation's initial existence entails the comprehension that all the acts of God are imminent. Now we'll explain that word. Amen. Here, when you look at the origin or etymology of the word imminent, it is derived from the Latin mean to remain in place. And here is denoting remaining or operating within a domain of reality, a realm of discourse. Thus, it is that which is inherent. In other words, so we define that. Herod is that which constitutes the essential character of something, specifically that which has its existence, effectuation, exclusively within the decree, that is the mind and conscience of God. What we are saying here is that a thing happens when God perceives it. That is when it comes into existence. Not when you perceive it. Not when you know it. Not when you understand it. Whole lot of things exist before you know it existed. Hence, the Apostle Paul, his epistles definitively document all the workings of God as imminent acts that are eternal in every aspect, yet they are in many instances consistently interpreted by most ministries as occurrences that are actualized in the arena of time. In noting this, the basic question may be posed, can salvation be eternal other than in eternity? In other words, can an entity be considered eternal when its origin is ontologically, that word we dealt with in the conference, this means that which exists, existence, which existence is placed in creation in the time arenas, which are terminable, which have terms to them. Anything that has a term, it has a beginning, it has an end. We speak of terms. Politicians are in office, thank goodness for terms. It has a beginning and it has an end. Amen. But if we're going to place salvation into the arena of time and creation, which are terminable, which have terms. Creation has a time, as a beginning, and creation has an end. And if salvation is initiated in time, would not it have to come to a conclusion when time comes to a conclusion? Amen. Can you turn? Oh, my God. Hallelujah. In other words, can an entity be considered eternal when its origin is, as we said, placed in creation and time? When such ceases to exist, when its sphere, its enactment is concluded. Also, if God's self exists in eternity in spirit form, when all spiritual and eternal blessings be initiated and actualized where God is, and that is in eternity. Amen. Someone said, well, God is in time. Yes, the manifestation of God's workings are in time, but we must realize that time itself is his creation. How can God be locked in and governed by that which he created? Amen. So, with all of the spiritual blessings, and I submit to you that salvation, regeneration, justification, and all of these are all spiritual blessings. And if they are spiritual blessings, they would have to be initiated in the spiritual realm. And this is why Paul writes in the third verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all natural blessings. No. With a house. No. With a car. No. Yes, yeah, he blessed you with those too. Amen. Well, Paul said, all spiritual blessings. Amen. And even your healing of your body is a physical blessing. Yes. Amen. Yes. If you're going to deal with that which is spiritual, you're speaking of that which the eyes cannot see, nor the ears hear, nor has it entered into the mind of natural men. So when you talk about salvation, it's the unseen thing that only those whom God has called and elected to can identify with. Oh, my God. So, in this sense, should they be definitively differentiated from all physical entities, which are manifestly only effectuations or revelations of physicality in time? Now, I always have to stop and say this, and say, Pastor, shouldn't we be grateful for God? Amen. Feeding us, put a roof on right here. Absolutely. Absolutely. But hear what we're saying. Listen, there's a difference between a physical blessing and a spiritual blessing. Amen. If it's a spiritual blessing, you can't take it to Comerica Bank. You can't take it to Bank One. Amen. You can't wear it on your back. You can't eat it. Huh? If it's in spiritual form, amen, it goes beyond the realm of physicality. It goes beyond the realm of the things, amen, that we deal with on a daily basis. But I say to you, if it's spiritual, it is more real than if it's physical. The physical you use for a while because it's on loan while you're on earth. And when you pass from here, you realize at that point, if you didn't before, that it was on loan. You know the characteristics of something that's on loan, don't you? At some point, you got to give it back. Amen. Naked you came in, naked you're going out. And when you go out, amen, you got to give it up. Amen. So-and-so died a millionaire. No, he didn't. He just died. The minute he died, he was no longer a millionaire. Amen. So it is the spiritual aspect that which I focus and I prioritize priorities on. And so one focus is in on the scriptures. These questions must all be surveyed in light of the knowledge of the revelation of the mystery. Mystery is the superior volume of truth that was hidden for ages that Paul speaks of Romans 16 and 25, and now revealed to the body of Christ in the grace dispensation. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, tersely and definitively addressed the question, and this is the question, follow me now, as to whether the sins of the body of believers were taken away in time or eternity. Part of corroboration of this is documented by the Apostle John in Revelations 13 and 8. And of course, the synergists, they all draw up and then they try to explain it away. And it reads, "And all that dwells upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Slain from the foundation of the world. Oh my God, slain from the Oh, the fact that the elect were justified by the perpetuation of Christ's blood from eternity is plainly inferred in support of this view, particularly in the phrase, "the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Somebody said, "No, it wasn't. He was slain 2,000 years ago." My friend, that is the manifestation of what happened, because it actually happened when it happened in the man of God. Therefore, as God perceived it, so were all the elect justified through his blood before the world was ever created. Now, they're going to give us a big fight about that. But I'm not the least bit intimidated, and I don't care who, whether it comes out of the mouth of Weiss, and I have respect for all of these names I'm calling, Spurgeon, Schofield, all of the great theologians down through the ages, amen. When you go to the scripture and you begin to exegete, begin to deal with what's there, and let the scripture do the talking, it becomes very apparent that the message is that in the decree of God, the Lord Jesus Christ was slain from eternity. Therefore, as God perceived it, so were all the elect justified through his blood before the world was ever created. Somebody said, "Ooh, Pastor." Amen. Oh, my God. This view, though, is corroborated by 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, in a parallel text reads, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb unblemished and unspotted, foreknown." Indeed, before the foundation of the world, and manifested in the last time because of you. Also, further corroboration, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. It corroborates that all was so in the man of God from eternity, as it states, "This one, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, handed over by lawful hands." And here we exegete it exactly like it is structured and written, "having been crucified, you killed." Amen. Having been you killed, but he was already crucified. Hallelujah. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down." That thing was fixed from eternity. Now, these scriptures clearly declare that what Christ accomplished was purposed, decreed, predestinated, and culminated by God from before time, and cannot be denied upon careful examination of their messages. Hence, all the workings of salvation were accomplished from eternity As the focus is on the elect's placement in the body of Christ, which results in the ultimate glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the eternal sphere. In essence, follow me now. And this is where they're going to the betas. But follow this. In essence, God's will to elect is in effect the election itself. Hence, His will to justify is the justification itself. As these are all imminent acts in God, these were all acts of His grace toward those who are the recipients of His salvation. Wholly, that is, completely without them, which entirely reside in the divine mind or the decree of God. The actualization of such, that is, when it actually comes into being, was effectuated in its estimating, accounting, and constituting salvation to the righteousness of Christ, and as such did not first commence in time, but in eternity. The scriptures document that God's decree and will to elect designated ones to everlasting life and salvation actually engaged the activation of His election. Thus, follow this, His will not to impute sin to them is in fact the non-imputation of it. From these same indicia, indications, God's will to impute the righteousness of Christ to us is in fact His imputation of it to us. As His will and decree to sanctify is also our sanctification. Now I know they're going to fight us on that. We're taught that you are progressively saved. You're progressively sanctified. So now you're just moving through time and God is working on you every day. Amen. What we don't understand is He's not, we'll deal with that in a minute, He's not working on the old man. So, Pastor, how can you say that? Yeah, He is working on the mind. There's nothing you can do with Adam is get rid of him, and that God's already got that decree. The only thing you do with Adam is you cross him out. Our problem is we confuse the old man with the new man. And when the old man does what the old man does, and because the old man is depraved, he's going to do what depraved men do at times. We somehow assess that to the new man. And I've heard people say, so-and-so give the church a bad name. You cannot give the body of Christ a bad name. What happened is an individual is failing to identify with the new man, and that's Adam being Adam. But there's Adam in all of us until the day of manifested redemption. So, these are all imminent acts in God, which have complete essence in His will, all entirely within Himself, and not transiently actualized by or in external subjects, as such cannot produce any real or inherent execution, but only physical manifestations. Follow what we're saying here. You cannot say that the actualization of a personal salvation comes into existence based upon some physical exertion or some physical act. The only thing that can come out of physicality, amen, is that which is manifested in the flesh or in creation. Amen. The eternal workings of God can be testified to in time, but it cannot be actualized in time. Eternity must abide in the sphere of where eternity truly dwells, and that is in the eternal realm. So salvation is not a product of time. Salvation is a product of eternity. Hence, the enactment and existence of salvation was materialized through the will of God as being a complete act in his eternal mind without mankind, who was not yet created and manifested as it concomitantly accomplished, it goes along, it engenders his will to save, which is salvation itself. In other words, God's will to save is salvation itself. If God will to save you, that's why you were saved, that's when you were saved. Hence, none of the workings of salvation are enacted or brought to pass by humans, nor requires their manifested existence for God to exert his powerful and efficacious grace upon them. Accordingly, all the blessings of salvation, according to Ephesians 1 and 3, and Paul said spiritual blessing, he was speaking of God's eternal work, they all fall in the category of God's imminent act, that which is inherently done in God, in him, and the only requisites or requirement that they have occurred in the mind of God, and do not require any external manifestation or motions on God's part. Amen. God doesn't do it to prove to himself that it's real. He did it that we would know. Not that he would know. God doesn't have to do it to know it. All God has to do is to think it.
Amen. Glory. Yes. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Yes.
In other words,
glory.
As God decreed, or he thought salvation, such was a reality. As the scripture documentation of the doctrine of election is scrutinized, it evinces an evidence that it indeed was an internal act of God, and most will agree that nothing external was required in God's election, amen, which is simply viewed as God's purpose and will to choose, and even though and that is construed in many different ways. It basically, no matter how you put it down, God chose, and some say, well, he chose the church, he didn't choose individuals, and you as an individual have to make the choice to be in that church that he chose. Amen. The sovereign grace people will say no, and rightfully so, and they said no. Amen. He chose individuals in eternity. But then they teach that he chose and elected in eternity, but he saved in time. And then when you get to verse 4, it speaks of being elected and being sanctified. But that word sanctified comes from the Greek word which means to set apart. Can someone choose you and not set you apart? Isn't the actual choice in itself setting you apart? So you cannot take salvation or any portions of salvation and extract them out and separate them from election. The majority purport that the doctrines of salvation, that none of the doctrines of salvation, those that are synergistically inclined and teach free will, teach that none of the doctrines of salvation are eternal. And of course, those that teach sovereign grace teach election is eternal, but all the rest of the doctrines, doctrinal workings, or the workings of salvation are in time. And they do this because they teach that the recipient or the one who would receive salvation would first have to be created before God can act to save them. And in teaching this, say this is the reason why salvation must be in the sphere of time. It's got to be where the subject of the recipients of salvation is. That don't hold water. Now, how could he, if he elected you before you existed, what started from saving you before he existed? Consistency. Now, their reasoning is that something must be done more than the purpose and decree of God. For God to purpose and decree it, that's not enough. They said that before God to save, he must first create objects upon which he can act to save. Thus, in their scheme of thinking, the workings of salvation cannot be completed in eternity because they must be worked out in time. Further, they teach that salvation requires the manifestation of those who are receiving it. God can't save you unless you're around to be saved. This is what they teach. Amen. You know, there's some things that we attribute to ourselves, and we mistakenly attribute that to God.
Yes, we do.
God can do anything God wants to do. And not only wants to do it, he has done it.
That's it.
Let the scripture do the talking. However, from scripture analyzation, it is clear that the enactment of salvation requires no external exertions. God doesn't have to go to next step other than to decree it in his mind. It has happened. It has happened. Whether he ever manifested it or not, it has happened. Because he has decreed. Because God doesn't have to prove anything to himself. Amen. Huh? It has pleased him to manifest it to us and to reveal it to us. But God doesn't need to reveal it to himself. Unfortunately, it is construed that the manifestation of God's eternal workings upon those of us who are saved are requirements for us to receive salvation. But they have failed to recognize that the absolute requirement for such is only that God has decreed it. What a magnificent scriptural undersight. My friend, God's decree alone to save is salvation in itself. I want you to take this other document. I'm trying to let us out a little earlier today. Amen. That I passed out. Divine placement in regeneration. Now, what I had to do, the document, the scripture doctrine of regeneration, some 150 some pages long, and I think now I realize I'm not going to be able to preach the whole, to go through the whole document. From time to time, I will reach back several pages and bring something forward. In this case, what I want to focus on is divine placement in regeneration. Follow this. Regeneration is absorbed in adoption in its evidence as it describes the nature and state of those who have become sons of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs of that which belongs to Christ. As we reference Romans chapter 8, verse 17. There's no distinction in the application of God's eternal workings, as they are all interconnected together. That is, where the one is, the other is also in enactment and experience to each other. Regeneration must be considered either all-inclusive in its effective calling, conversion, and sanctification, or more strictly, it designs upon the principle of grace infused in God's purpose of selectively identifying each soul which he had made a fit object of his effectual calling. See, follow me now. What we've done with salvation is we have placed it in time and we have made it determinate by us on the good we do, how well we perform, whether we do. And it gets us in trouble. It gets us in big time trouble. And if it dies, and of course, as I've said, no pastor, no preacher in his right mind is going to tell grieving parents that their infant is going to hell because such never had a chance to walk down the aisle and make a choice for Christ. And see, bad doctrine always beget more bad doctrine. And it means you got now you got to make up an exception to this.
Yep.
And it causes problems. If someone is mentally incapacitated. And I've heard all type of doctrinal positions. One is the doctrine of the of accountability, age of accountability. Amen. Now you got to run and grab something because there's a loophole there. Because you've stated that unless a person make a choice, they're going to hell. And now you got some that are that have not made a choice, have not manifestly made a choice, made a choice.
Mm-hmm.
And what you going to do with them? We got to take salvation of the initiation and activation of salvation out of time where men can get their hands on it to mess it up into the eternal realm where God has secured it. So you're not saved by what you do. You're not saved by what you know. Thank God we're not saved by what we know. But by what he has done. Had nothing to do with you. You're not saved because one day you happen to get up, you happen to go to church, and the preacher happened to preach the right thing, and you happen to have gotten a good night's sleep the night before, so you weren't sleeping and dozing and carrying on, and you heard what he said, and something struck a chord, and you came down, and you gave your life, right? And so all of these things happen, and you're right in the thick of it. And you know what? Whatever gets you saved is the same thing as have to keep you saved. And so, amen. So if you, amen, were an active, a prominent proponent, a participant in getting saved, then you've got to keep that thing up. You don't just perform to get in, you got to perform to stay in. I want no pause of that. You go out here one day and somebody rub you the wrong way. You act like you never heard of Jesus. And this is not to, you know, to come and say, you know, just go out and do anything. But and God is not based upon me or you. Because we don't act saved every day, do we? No, we don't.
No, we don't.
Some days, like I said. So that's not the way it works. Follow this. Regeneration, give me 5 minutes here. I'm going to wrap it up. Must be considered either all-inclusive in its effectual calling, conversion, and sanctification, or more strictly designs and impels the principle of grace infused in God's purpose of selectively identifying each soul. This is what we just explained. Which he had made a fit object of his effectual calling. Thus, it is only in the strict sense of manifestation, follow this, that one's regeneration can be viewed as a proper subject of conversion and the source and spring of identification with righteousness and holiness associated with sanctification and perfection in the heavenly spirit. We only identify with it. We didn't do it. And the old man has no part in it. The new man is positioned in Christ. He's saved. The old man is what you and I view when we look at each other. And sometimes he's a very poor representative. Many times, I should say.
Amen.
And thank God, what we see is not what we get.
Thank God,
what we see is not what we get. Thank God, the old man is not that which God, amen, has to view in consideration of whether to accept him. Corroboration in the Old Testament, if the Lord regardeth iniquity, if the Lord took into account sin, who would be saved? Hence, concerning regeneration, the following must be inquired into. And we're just going to get the first point this morning. That's all I even passed out to you. What regeneration actually engenders, or what is scripturally meant by it. That is, what is the true nature of it, which is so mysterious, unknown, and unaccountable in human nature? As an example of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, who in spite of being a master in Israel, was completely void in the capacity to comprehend the phrases and terms by which regeneration is accurately expressed. In the content of the knowledge base revealed in the kingdom gospel, regeneration is expressed by being, quote, born again, which it properly signifies. As we reference John 3:3 and John 3:7, 1 Peter 1:3, 1 Peter 1:23. But follow this as we close. Born again should not be construed as a supposed prior natural birth or a first physical birth to which regeneration is the second in the sphere of time that may be received by some act of consentiveness. In other words, you consent, God save you, you are regenerated because of what you did. The superior light of observing the contrast between the two births are cast in the gospel grace and comprehending them as being the reverse of each other. We got it backwards. Follow this. The initial birth in the eternal sphere is of God. in His image and of His nature before the creation of the world, which is in holiness and righteousness of the truth. And that's what Ephesians 4:24 is talking about. Amen. And it is of incorruptible seed. On the other hand, the physical birth in the sphere of time is of sinful parents. And good parents, as far as goodness go with humans, but sinful parents. We're all born in their image of corruptible, depraved nature, the nature of Adam, which is in sin, polluted, and unclean. It is in this order that regeneration must be comprehended. It is, follow this, as we draw to a close. It is in manifestation of the physical birth that the depraved flesh is carnal. It is by the manifestation of the physical birth that men are foolish and unwise, being born into the cursed world of corruptible nature. Accordingly, it is by the earthly physical birth that all men are slaves to sin in the lust of the flesh, which is identified as the old man separated from God. Get this as I close. It is from the manifested birth and creation that mankind transgresses and function in a course of sinning. You sin because you have the sin nature. It is through manifestation of the elect's revelation and identification with the initial birth that selected ones become known and wise unto salvation. You became wise because God wised you up. God illuminated His illumination and elucidation. You didn't one day just wake up and get smart. Amen. There are a whole lot of fools out there that have no thought, no want, have no part, and want no part of God. The only difference is that God loved you in eternity, and He has come to let you know that He loves you. So, it is by the again birth. And this is why we look at this Greek word that that means again birth or before birth.
That's right.
Now we're taught that the first birth is physical, the second birth is spiritual. So now we've got the physical, we got the spiritual birth basically on the same plane, but two different animals. Before birth. Before what? Before the creation of the world. Some said, before I gave my heart to the Lord. We always got to put ourselves in it. No. It is the before again birth that the eternal beloved was interrupted by grace and became Christ's free men. And are thus encouraged by identification to live a life of holiness. Thus, it is actually in the first birth, really, before the foundation of the world, that the elect became holy and commenced to be saints. In the initial birth, it is of the Spirit. It is spiritual, and it is the birth that comprises the new man. You don't see Him, you don't know Him, but He's in Christ, in heaven, right now. This is why Paul was always speaking about in Christ. What do you think about, what do you think in Christ means? It doesn't mean in the Grace Gospel Church. It doesn't mean in wherever you may belong. That's mean, amen, in membership to an organization. What in Christ means? That means that you are right now positioned in the body of Christ in eternity. Now, you're not on your way to be saved. You're not on your way to heaven. You're in heaven. Because you in the heavenlies in Christ. Thus, again, it is actually the first birth that the elect became holy and commenced to be saints. An initial birth is of the Spirit. It is spiritual, again, and it comprises the new man that has ceased to commit sin. And see, if you understand this, when you read in the scriptures, in corroboration, John said, he that is born of God cannot sin. He wasn't talking about the old man. He was talking about the new man. The new man can't sin. The new man can't be lost. And the new man is an identification in Christ. Where is he? In Christ? Where? In the heavens? Say, you can fool me. No. You're looking at the old man in time. And see, here's the problem. In a world that we live in, where there's so much instability, you need something to anchor you. In a world where there's so much doubt and fear, you need peace. You need assurance. In a world of everything that's messed up, you need something that's all right. Huh? In the world where there seems to be no future, we need something that's everlasting.
Thank God.
And so when we speak of hope, when we speak of future, it cannot be in the vein of those things that are physical, the things that are seen. Paul says, the things that are seen, they are temporary. And if you're going to be associated with that, which is eternal, it must be unseen. And he takes it up, and he says, eyes have seen, not ears heard, nor has it entered into the heart and mind of those, amen, that are outside of him. I'm paraphrasing now. But he has revealed them to us. It's right here, but we aren't listening. We aren't reading. We don't want it because we want to focus too much on ourselves. But it's got to be all about him and not about us. It is him. He did it. He brought it to pass. He accomplished it. Is it him? Oh, hallelujah. When you know this, then you can truly say, within him we move, we breathe, we have our being. Because of in him, we're not, held captive by the realm of that death which had a beginning and has an end. But we are associated with the everlasting. And so we can really sing like the old people sing because we understand what we're saying. That I'm going where the wicked shall cease from trouble. We're already there. We can paraphrase that. That I dwell in Christ where there's rest now. Not gonna be rest, but rest now. Rest from problems. Rest from trials. One of these days, my God, he's going to take off the essence of this vile mortal body, and we shall put on immortality. Oh, my God, we shall take off temporary finality and put on eternity. One day, I'm going where Jesus is. We're going to be caught up. Can you say caught up? Can you say caught up? To meet him and there, and there shall we ever be. But you know what? We are there already. God bless you.
God. Glory be to God. Come on, give the Lord another hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.